Okay, so open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. At the very end, we're going to talk about that in a minute. I'm going to read some of that. Remember, we're on a series. We kind of did a series. Who remembers the three parts of the three-act play of your story, of your journey? There's three. They all give you, they all start with C. Thank you, connection. You just... conversion and celebration. Some of you just go, oh, it's in the bulletin. Good for you. Connection, conversion, and celebration. And we're gonna work on our stories, but we're not just gonna work on our testimonies. We're not just gonna work on how we got saved. What we're gonna do, we're gonna talk about all this summer, is those stories that matter a lot to people, and those stories of this is what happened in my life. And this is what God's done in and through me. So it's not just the salvation story, but listen, it's all of those salvation stories that keep happening to us in our health, in our marriages, in our children, in our very soul, the peace that's there that God continues to bring to us. So let me ask you another question. So you know those three. Who remembers, and this is not in your bulletin, who remembers one or two of the four barriers that are there that push against us when it comes to our testimony? Ruh-roh. It's always yourself. That's right. There's four certain phrases or four words that we used. What's that? Fear. Who said fear? Frank. Frank is on. All right. Fear is one of them. Fear is always the first one. Did you say that also? Okay, I'm sorry. You guys can fight over the prizes later on. So there is fear that we talked about. Fear. We talked about shame of our stories. We talked about some things like management of our stories, where we manage it, where even though it's a testimony of what God did, it was really us, and about superficiality of telling a superficial story, making it sound like it's a God story, but how we love to be superficial, how we love to stay right here. Now, when you connected, it was probably pretty superficial. It was like 4 minutes long. So you connect on language and people and nationality and common experiences. And that's what we see with Paul in Acts, the end of Acts 21 and going into Acts 22. So when we talk about connection, conversion, and celebration, we're going to talk this morning about the importance of your ability to connect with single people and groups of people. Okay, and I made a statement that was pretty bold 2 weeks ago, which I think I regularly make those statements. And sometimes you guys don't know this, but you furrow your brows sometimes when I make a statement. You're like, or I'll say something about you, you'll be like, and you look closer in your Bible, and you probably don't know that you do that. Not all of you do that. Some of you just keep that face there, and some of you just smile the whole time, and that's good also. But what we talked about was that we're not called to love the world. We're not called to love the world. Jesus died because he loved the world, because God loved the world. We're to love how we love the world as Jesus did, is to choose to love a group of people. A group of people. And we first choose to love our families. Okay? That's how I show my love for the world, is I love my wife. That's the best way for me to show God's love to the world, is for me to love my wife, then my children, then my family, and then my spiritual community. I don't go out and love the spiritual community first. I love my family. And everything overflows from there and flows out of there. And then I find a group of people that I want to love outside of my church family. Because it's easy enough to love my wife. Not always, but easy enough to love my wife. She would say the same of me to some exponential amount. All right? So then it's easy for me to love my daughter and my son and my siblings. And it's not always easy, but it's easier. And it's easy to love this community. Often it's easy to love a spiritual community that you're a part of than it is to love your very own spouse and your very own children. Because there's not the hurt and the attachment and the pain and the longevity, and you're with them every day. So that's why a lot of ministers and ministries, they circumvent, they skip over loving their wife and their kids, and they go to spiritual community, or they go even outside of that to all love this group of people and do some social good, but they want to love the world before they love the world that's really close to them. So we talked some about that. And we talked about the testimony is actually my eyewitness, is what I've experienced. It's a legal term. Paul gets up here in chapter 22 and two other chapters in Acts, and he says, hear my testimony, hear my witness. And I think a lot of times when we share our testimony to people, it doesn't resonate, so we don't share it again because we're not speaking of our personal experience. We're going to lunch and talking about what our favorite author or pastor said, not about what God's doing in our life. That's not a testimony. That's not a witness. That's just you're repeating something, and in a court of law, you would be in trouble for repeating something, and just it would be perjury. You say, I saw, God is this way, but there's no evidence or proof. We need evidence and proof that God is this way, and it's personal evidence and personal proof. And it comes with our story and the words that we speak and how we communicate, or it starts that way. Yes, is God in the world? Is God calling all people towards him by his Holy Spirit? Yes. Does nature, its very self, resonate with the glory of God and call people to worship him? Yes. But for us, for you and me, for believers, there's a verbal story that we're supposed to communicate, and we're supposed to want to communicate it, and I think it probably takes some effort for us to get beyond ourselves to communicate those stories. Evidence moves people to want to hear more. It moves people to want to hear more. It's the beginning of your story is evidence. And we're going to talk about that evidence and what it sounds like. Craig did a good, a perfect example, because Craig has for many months to come, and Caroline, their great starter of connection is, we're new parents, we have a baby. You know? And so you have those natural starters. Jim and Sadie has a natural starter of, we're moving to Panama. And you can throw that out in any crowd, and somebody could connect to that because they've been to Panama. I had breakfast with a mutual friend, Fred Gockel. Some of you might remember him. And he actually did a military, he flew down there when they were doing something in Panama in the early 80s. So he's wanting to go back down there and visit Jim. So when we said Panama, it wasn't just me talking about Jim and Sade at Panama. It was he had been to Panama, so he connected to it. And we need those connections, and we have those connections. We have them naturally. Did anybody speak to anybody else in Spanish this morning when I said go connect? Sade, did you go connect with anybody speaking Finnish? Did you connect with anybody speaking in a Shetland dialect? Caroline, did you speak French to anybody this morning? Why? Because you know your audience. You tailor-made your speech, maybe just inherently, on who your audience was. Telling our story, we tailor-make, we use and choose the language. We'll talk about that, not quite yet, but that's okay. No, that's okay. I'm going to talk about this. This is the one of the language. Do you guys know what Dunachuck-Bruck means? Don't mess with Texas, Dunachuck-Bruck. Don't litter. Don't mess with Texas means don't litter. Do you know that people have really, 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 really ridiculed? That's hard to say. Really ridiculed the don't mess with Texas sign because it means don't come to Texas, don't be a part of Texas. And it really means it's a don't litter campaign. So we're driving in Shetland Islands up the north part of the island, and we stop and there's a Dunachuck-Bruck. And you kind of know what it means, but what's that? That's not even, the Chuck is like a guy's name, and there's no English words in there except for Chuck. But it means don't throw your trash on the ground, don't litter. Language is important, isn't it? Language is important. We see this with Paul. So you just read, go to Acts 21, verse 30, and we're going to read all the way into 22. Now, I want to paint a little picture here. So Paul is in the city, and he's there, and he's super excited because he comes back, and there's literally thousands of new believers, okay? And he decides to go to the temple to do some purification ritual with a few others, and he gets spotted in the temple. He gets spotted in the temple, which we would think of as a church, but it's the temple that you think of that being in Israel. And the whole city is aroused. They're all excited. The word spreads out, and Jews come running into the temple. Good Jews, religious Jews, come running into the temple. The whole verse 30. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, They wanted to take him outside of the temple because they didn't want to kill him inside of the temple, because that would have been breaking their rules. To kill him outside the temple would have been fine. It's kind of like the idea, we don't want to swear here, but when you're at your job, it's okay to swear. You don't want to gossip in here, but as soon as you step outside, you can gossip. It's that same idea that we don't want to do this here, but outside of church, it'll be perfectly okay. And fellow Israelites, help us. I'm sorry, I went backwards. Verse 31, while they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commander of his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd, so here's the commander, he has Paul, he has his military people around him, they have Paul out of the crowd, he talks to Paul, and everybody basically shouts him down. Some in the crowd shout at one thing and some another, because they'd been stirred up with lies about what Paul was doing there, that he was breaking their religious rules and what he was saying. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him." How would you like to, at this point, then turn around and give a testimony? This is where Paul is. He's been beaten. He's probably been on the ground and kicked. He's been punched in the face. He's been roughed up by a crowd. And here he is, and now he's been arrested. And he's at the steps, and as the soldiers were about to take Paul into barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And here's where it's important. He says it in Greek. And the commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" He replied, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." See how important language is? Language gains him position with this guy. Language says, who you thought I was, I'm not that person. Who you thought I was, I'm not that person. Not just the language you speak, if it's French or English or Finnish or something like that, or Spanish. What it does is everybody, when they see you as the good person you are right now. Nobody sees your sickness. Nobody sees your pain and your poverty. They see that you have a job. They see that you're healthy. They see you laughing. That when people meet me, they hear that I'm a high school dropout that repeated third grade. And it's like, what? And they hear that story. I'm a perfect person to speak to high school dropouts. They hear a story. They hear a language and an identity that switches something around. That's why it's so important to tell our story. It's important to tell, I was abused. I was divorced. I was homeless. I had an abortion. We heard Lee share his and Sally's story about losing Andrew. It was powerful, wasn't it? When you heard that, you were like, me too. And he ends it with, what's the death in your life? We saw a really good example. We saw a really good example of connection, conversion, celebration. So we thank Lee for that. We thank Lee and Sally for sharing that. And we hear that. We hear that. When we hear that, we love to hear that vulnerability. We love to hear that story, but we don't want to be the person sharing that story. It's too hard. We don't want to share about our pain in our marriages. We don't want to hear about and I don't mean pain, like my wife is a pain or my husband's a pain. I don't mean that. Just that, man, marriage can be difficult. When I said that sometimes it's easier to love your church family than it is to love your spouse or your kids, half of you were like, it is. It is that way. It can be that way. It's sometimes easier to have a friend that you see once a month than that you see every week. It's sometimes easier to give a testimony to a stranger on the street than the guy you're working with every day at their office right next to you and live a life that speaks of your journey. So we love that. Language does these things for us. Most of us, this is what we do. Most of us choose language to protect us. We choose language to protect ourselves so I don't have to be vulnerable, so I can keep people at a distance from me, so I can listen to them and I can judge them and push them a little bit further away. And we do that in church when we not that we shouldn't dress nice. I mean, I ironed my shirt this morning. I asked Crecia last night. I was running late to go to the Taste of Panama thing. I asked Crecia to iron a shirt. Usually I iron my own. And I'm like, it's taking you forever to iron my shirt. She's like, I knew you were going to say that because I knew I was sitting here ironing it better than you've ever ironed a shirt. And, you know, so it's a funny thing that I don't iron my shirt very well. I do iron my shirts. I just don't do it well. It's like me cooking. I can cook, but I don't do it well. But we don't like to be those people that aren't good at a lot of things. Or if we're bad at something, we're just like, I'm just horrible at it. We've got to be people that are willing to share our points of pain. It's really important to share our points of pain as it's happening. But then as that goes on and we move forward, there's a time where there is a celebration where I was sick, but now I'm healed. I was dead, but now I'm alive. The dead to life doesn't just happen upon salvation into eternal life. It happens all the time in our life. I had no peace, but now I have peace is a redemption story. And how we speak of that and how we share that is really important. Let's continue on here. Verse 38. Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago? Paul answered, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were silent, he said to them in Aramaic. Do you hear that? He went from Greek to Aramaic. He changed his language. He's talking to the commander in Greek. Now he changes his language to Aramaic. The crowd most likely spoke Greek and Aramaic because they were a conquered town, a conquered people, not just recently, but over a long period of time. But he chooses specifically to speak in their language so they can go, wait a minute, he's not who we thought he was. When you say, I used to be this, and they're seeing that you're something else, you're switching their identity of who you are. And you're giving them permission. When you're vulnerable, you give people permission to be vulnerable back. When you say, I was this way, but now you see that I'm this way, and all evidence proves that I'm different than I used to be. When I say I was once really, really angry, but God has given me so much peace and I have joy and there's a love for people that's totally not me. And they already know that. They already see that proof. But you have to go back and you have to start and connect with them is that I wasn't always this way. I didn't always have a nice home. I didn't always have a job that I loved. I wasn't always secure in who I was. We have to go back and connect with people. See, we like the connection on sports, on religion, on politics, on the managed superficial things of life, on what we believe together. But we don't like the connection on something deep, that I was a sinner, and I was hurt in this area, and I've gone through this conversion, and it looked and felt like this, and I was blinded and shocked and knocked off my donkey, and then it turns into this right here, into the celebration. We like a superficial connection. We see it all the time. I hope I'm not stepping on too many toes. I don't want to pick on sports. I don't want to pick on news. I don't want to pick on politics. I don't want to pick on food or drink or movies or... But those are all superficial things that, when focused upon, become idolatry. I want you to hear that. Superficial things. They're all good and okay, but they're not the thing. And then we like this celebration. We like to skip conversion or just say Jesus without an explanation, without bringing people into the story. We like to get to this conversion, the last act of the play, and say, see my car, see my life. I've been married 28 years. See, it's all good. God's good. There's something that we need to bring it together, and it starts with connection. It moves us forward. Let's go to verse 1. Brothers and the next chapter, chapter 22. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as passionate for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. Language is important. Paul gets a chance to speak the language. Paul gets a chance to talk to them because he switches his languages around. Paul gains an audience because he changes his tongue. He speaks in Greek, he gets an audience with the commander. He speaks in Aramaic, he gets an audience with the with everybody that's there, and just moments before was ready to kill him. All right, the language we use is important. But there's a couple things he does here. In verse 1 of chapter 22, he refers to the new believers, the new religious sect, basically out of Judaism. He refers to them as the way, a safe term so as not to irritate or aggravate the people in the crowd. He avoids using divisive language in his story here. And he does eventually use some divisive language when he gets to the conversion because he has to. But right now, as he's connecting, he does away with divisive language. And I want to ask you today, what today is some divisive language that you might be using when you talk to people about what you believe? Even when you talk to people about why you're moral in a certain way or why you vote in a certain way, is your conversation to push them away and let them know or to teach them something? Or is it to draw them in and say, I've lived that way that you're talking about, but what I found to be true, what I found to be really real, so what language is keeping you away? What language are you using pushing people away from you that is divisive? Notice that he called the Jews his brother and his brothers and fathers there too. In verse 1, he calls them a very familiar term. Because these are the people that he loves. These are the people that he later writes that that he previously wrote, I would give everything, even my very own life, for some of them to be saved. He loves these people, so he uses terms. We use the word liberal like it's a curse word, like, or I mean, don't we? Oh, we just like they're horrible. We do it with the gay population. We do it with a lot of different populations because it's protective, but it's divisive. It pushes people away. And there's probably, at your job, in your neighborhood, the people that you're around, there's probably a way you could use language in a different way that would draw people in to who Jesus is. Does that sound right, or does that sound too hard? What word choices? You know, the right language, I'll tell you what the right language is. The language of your audience. The language of your audience is always the right language. Have you ever spoken and been translated? Your 35-minute message becomes over an hour. It comes an hour and 15 minutes because they're translating. And it becomes not what you want it to be. Find the language of the audience, of the part of the world that you're supposed to love, and learn to speak that language. Learn to be that person. And I know you're thinking, oh, I don't want to water anything down. Do you think you water down salvation when you tell a beautiful story instead of using the word salvation and redeemed and the blood of Jesus? Because if you think that, then we see Jesus constantly watering down the word. Because he uses coins and sheeps and sons and harvesting. There's no watering down when we take away religious language. There's no watering down when we remove all of that. And there might be a place for that to come in for somebody. But for most of us, it's sharing our story of what God's done in and through me. And how it feels to be loved, how it feels to be his kid, when over here I never felt loved by this group of people. But God began to show me something and do something and relate to me, and now I'm over here where I feel loved. It's an amazing process, and we need to describe it in an amazing way. So the right language is always the language of your audience. The clearer your language, the more powerful your story. When you say, I got divorced, people can resonate with that. But when you say, I was shocked when I got divorced, and it hurt so much, and I felt so betrayed and alone and lonely, and I didn't know what I was going to do, and it broke my world apart, that's clearer language, isn't it, than I got divorced? That goes with, I was a drunk. That goes with, I had an abortion. That goes with, I was abused. That goes with, I did this. If you just use a word, it's a buzzword, but that word could be kind of superficial and protective. I kind of know how you are, but when you begin to have a redeemed story, a story that you're celebrating what God's done in your life, you're celebrating what God's done, that's what redemption means. It takes the very thing meant to harm you, and it makes it the good thing. The story you can say, this is what the Lord has done. So common language, the clearer your language, the stronger, more powerful your story. And the clearer your language, the more redeemed your story will be. So the more redeemed, the more God does in it, where you're able to talk about it, you're able to share it, then it becomes a story where it has more power because people, it's going deeper and deeper for people to hear. I love how Paul begins to describe his life. You see it in the scriptures here in those verses 1 through 5. As before being a follower of the way, as being a Jew, as before he gave. So he's over here, he's connecting with them, and part of his connection is to say, we're a lot alike, you and I. Do you hear that? You just tried to kill me, and I actually had papers from your religious leaders that I knew one of them, and I've met with the entire council, and I carried papers to go actually persecute people the way, just like you're doing. Isn't that amazing? Right. He says, I've been right there in that crowd. Elsewhere in Acts, he says, I held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. And I don't think he was there sad. I think he gladly did. I think he was smug. Another follower, dead, awesome, good for us. So, but he turns around, so he connects, say, I've been exactly where you are, and he describes it. So he uses a language, but what he uses also, I'm going to put up here, is, next slide. As we describe experiences, now I couldn't think of, I went to Alaska. I would love to go back to Alaska. This is me actually kayaking on my birthday. Zeke and I went up there together, and I was kayaking on my birthday. It was our 12th trip together. He wanted to do one last trip as a 20-year-old. And so Zeke and I have shared experiences. Anybody been to Alaska? Shared experiences, three of you. How many of you want to go to Alaska? Everybody better raise your hand really high. So there's shared experiences. When you say I was raised in California in the 60s and 70s, man, for me, when I hear you're raised in California, I'm thinking, I mean, I was 8, 9, and 10, and all the older boys were on LSD. They had the Renaissance Festival right down the street from us in Agora, and we'd come home from church on Sundays, and I'd be like, I want to go to the Renaissance Festival, and my aunt that day was like, you do not! And I had no idea how much nudity and debauchery was there. So when I hear you grew up in the L.A. area in the 60s and 70s where I grew up, then I have this whole thing of, you know, I'm the only kid getting a buzz haircut while all my buddies have hair down to here, and I'm crying. My mom's buzzing my head every 2 weeks because I can't have long hair because I'm in a private Christian school. So I have this. So there's a connection. You know, my mom got married this last Saturday, and I was able to perform her marriage. She married a guy who's some old guy. You know, she's 76. She married an 80-year-old, super good guy. And he had two people there, friends of his from first grade. I'm like, that's like 74, 75 years ago. And they were there, and then he had some older friends that were all in that age, and they were all had a common experience in that they were either in Korea or right out of Korea all the way up pre-Vietnam. Everybody in that 6 or 7 year age period was in that area right there, and it was really interesting. And they all grew up in the valley. They all grew up around the same area. Ed's brother, Ed's brother's best friend, Ed's best friend, all in this area, and they all got into certain businesses that were booming at that time in the 60s. That interesting. So their language was a language. I don't know anything about Korea or after Korea. I threw in some stuff from the 7 day war or the 6 day war in Israel I'm reading a book about and connect a little bit there. But, you know, there's connection there on common experiences. So this is what Paul says. Paul says, I was trained by the top Jewish religious scholar that exists today, Gamaliel. So, and his grandfather was Hillel that we hear about every once in a while when you read stuff outside of the Bible. If you read anything on Judaism, you'll hear him quoted a lot. And it's like saying, I studied computers under Bill Gates. I studied design under Steve Jobs. I studied finance under Warren Buffett. I studied debt reduction under Dave Ramsey. I played for the Houston Texans. I don't know if that means anything. I don't even know who's any good, but anybody you meet and you hear, they played 5 years. We went to a guy's company, Jim and I, and this young man played for a professional team. So you already know. I've never met him. We were meeting with his dad. You already know something about this kid, this 30-year-old. You already know that he's in good shape, that he's strong, that he's one of the best football players around, just because he was in the NFL for a couple of years. See how that works? So those common experiences connect us. And we can share, and we share a lot of common experiences. Most of them are superficial, like I went to Alaska. But we all have common experiences of I was blind, I was deaf, I was sad, I was hurt, I was abused, I was alone, I was poor. You know, we have a couple here that has a great story. They're moving into their house this weekend. And unpacking this weekend, David and Beth Reed, and they have a great We Were Homeless story. But if you meet them and you hear them and you see them for the last 15 years that I've known them, you would never see that about them. You would just assume always been in good shape, right? But when we start talking about the connection, the hurt, we start sharing our common experiences, something comes out. And he said, and not only have I been trained to them, I've met the high priests and the high counselors. And these are everybody there, including the religious leaders, probably had never met the high counselors of their religious group. So he's saying some really big, amazing, connecting stuff. And these are people that would have loved to meet these guys and loved to have letters that say, I'm on the right side. So there's some experiences that we have. So if I'm talking to a religious person, what do I use? If I'm talking to a charismatic person, I have a master's from ORU. Automatically, I'm like in the club. Because that's charismatic Mecca. If I'm talking to somebody who's a Bible church person or Church of Christ, I say I graduated from a school in Oklahoma. I'm serious. I don't want them, because if I say I graduated from ORU, or if I say it happens in all, we share things that will connect us, not divide us. Now, I could fight all day on what I want to believe or what I used to believe, but what do I want to do? Do I want that person to accept my belief system, or do I want that person to grow closer to Jesus, my Savior? I can't have both. I get one. Do I want them to vote the way I vote, or do I want them to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior? I only get one choice. I don't get two. I don't get both. I get one choice. And my language and my experiences and how I share my life and through my words matters a lot. Most people outside this church care more that somebody gets their morals together or their politics right before they follow Jesus, before they invite Jesus in. And we invite him in over and over and over again. But if it's Jesus, it's Jesus, and it's only Jesus. And there's no even second place. It's not Jesus is the first one, he's the only one. All right? And that's hard to live out. I understand that. The simplicity of Jesus. Do we want good politics? Yes. Do we want good morals? Yes. Do we want a good economy? Yes. Do we want freedom to do this? Yes. But none of it's worth anything without him in our lives, following him, walking in that sort of freedom. So experiences are important. The people you know are important. How you connect with him, and we've already used this, but he said, I've known this person. I studied under this person. You guys know some people. Let's go to this other. Do you guys know who that guy is? Who is it? Ed Sullivan. Ed Sullivan. Now, how many of you watched Ed Sullivan when he was on TV? Right. So everybody that's done that has aged themselves when he was actually on TV, not when you're watching something that had the Beatles on it that he's now seeing at the, you know, on CNN or they do a tribute to him or anything like that. So you just age yourself. So when you think Ed Sullivan, you think something, don't you? You ask my son, if you say something to my son about Ed Sullivan, there's like nothing there. There's nothing on the radar. There's no connection. There's zero. You can love Ed Sullivan. You can love the Beatles. You talk to a kid who's never heard the Beatles. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything at all. Nothing resonates. Nothing connects. There's nothing there. But you know what? Often we use something that is important to us, as a good experience with us. We share it with somebody, and it doesn't resonate with them, and we turn our backs on them and think they're dumb, don't get it, can't love Jesus because they don't know what this word meant. They didn't get my story. Instead of thinking, maybe I need to share a different experience, a different group of people, a different language. I mean, think about that. Think about that. When you talk to people at work, I hope every one of you has talked to somebody at work about God. I hope that every one of you has talked to somebody in your family, in your neighborhood about God. Not invite them to church necessarily, not tell them what you believe about politics, but I hope you've talked about God, and I've hoped you've gone away and go, God, is there another language? Is there another connection point? How do I serve them? How do I love them? Super important. Super important for us to be, that's loving for us to think through, how do I love my next door neighbor? How do I love the guy who sits in the cubicle next to me? How do I love these people that I see regularly at family things? It's not easy to do, but it's important to do. Paul chooses to take everything that led him to persecute Christians, he takes all of it and uses it to convince some that Jesus is real. Did you see what he's doing? It's really amazing. He connects. God wants to take your abuse, your sin, your poverty, your negativity, your depression, your loneliness, your sadness, your hurt, and he wants to take it and he wants to redeem it. He doesn't want you to use it hurt and yuck and he wants to redeem it and he wants to help you use it to connect with people, to talk about what Jesus has done and who Jesus really is. But many of us are hurt right here, and we remain and stay hurt right here. We remain in shame and fear and management and superficiality. And we want to tell, but it's hard for us to tell because it still feels so powerful, so bad. And if you feel that, I don't mean hard to tell, but it's just so hard and you relive it, and then that means that story's not redeemed. The redeemed story might bring you to tears, but you're not reliving it anymore because God's cleaned it out. And it takes time, but it's not just time. There's a phrase that time heals all wounds, but we know that's not true. There's people that are bitter 30, 40 years after divorce. There's people that are suffering hurt and hardship many, many years after losing life and losing jobs and losing things. It's Jesus that comes in and does the healing. And we invite Jesus in right here. So as you're thinking, several of you have said, I think I want to tell this story. And then when you think about it, you're like, I don't want to tell the story. Because you start thinking about what it would mean to express that story. But I want to encourage you to seek some healing in that area. First, of course, God. And, you know, we've got a lot of resources here. We're going to Kairos in August, which I sent out an email. That has been wonderful. I've been there two times. I've been there two and number two in the training. So Krisha's been there three times. Jim's been there like 12 times. But, he's like three times, right, in the training with me and Kairos too. And so there's that. There we've got discovery prayer that Ron and Jill do. We've got cleansing prayer that Herman does. We've got different things that are there. You know, we've got Shield Bear Ministries. We've got a cup of coffee with somebody here. You could have a cup of coffee and your whole head could be straightened out over a cup of coffee sometimes. You can find some peace and some healing in that area. I was going to share this. I thought Debbie Geyer might be here today. Debbie worked for me years ago in a really bad situation. And when we were at a part of a church that broke apart, I became the pastor, and I also became the school director part-time kind of each. And she was the main person at this really nice booth that came out. So when you walked into the school, Debbie was right there. So Debbie got everything bad thrown at her. She got all the bad stuff, all the hard questions, all the mean, hurt questions. And about every couple days, I'd just sit down and say, she'd say, I don't know what to do with this. I'd say, this is what you do. And she'd be like, all right. And it's like her mind clicked with all of this is bothering me, is troubling me. But this right here, Les said this was true. This is wisdom. Boom. It's done. And she would just accept it and do it. But it takes some exposure. It takes, this is confusing. This is hurting. This is hard. This is difficult. I have a story I want to tell, but I can never get through it. Or I don't know that this story is any good. You know, I've got Abundant Life Church story. And I have felt bad for years. Years. I have felt like I've been punished that God didn't allow me to stay and pastor that property. It was probably what I would have done. It would have been awful for me to remain there and to be successful there. But I felt like for years that I was being punished for not being able to thrive there, not being able to grow the church, and I had to sell the church. And I felt God calling, telling us to sell the church, but I left with like residue. And I constantly had to put myself in front of people. And just recently, a few of us went to hear a guy down at River of Praise Church, and he did this great long message. I mean, it seemed really long, but in the middle of it, God began to show me five things that were redeemed out of it, that were completely the deeper things in my heart, not the superficial stuff of I want to pastor a church, not the superficial stuff I want to be the guy who took, no, deep stuff that he gave to me through it within me. That's a redeemed story. So when we tell those stories, the things that are really might have been painful, but God's healing us through them. You know, I don't have any drug addiction or prison time in common with my one brother, my brother Jim. And I don't have any mental illness, believe it or not. It was a joke. It's okay. But you know what? You know what I can do, and I don't have a lot of confusion or loneliness in my life. But the stuff that I've had in my life, as I can clearly describe it, it resonates with my brother Jim. It resonates with my brother Jim because alcoholism or time in prison or abuse—they're all come from same roots, and the enemy has the same set of lies that he uses. It means something about you. It means that you're bad. It means that you're no good. It's shameful. You deserve part of it, or you deserve what it is now, or you can never be whole. You can never use this story. And so the deeper we go in our stories, and we had a great example, like I said, with Lee, and we're going to hear some Stevie story next week, and we're going to interview some people. And Saturday, I hope you've scheduled some time with the videographer. You can schedule that through Jim for next Saturday. And then we'll show some of those videos. And if you really tell a really deep story that you're like, I don't know if I want to share it on video or if I don't, you know, you can tell us you don't want to use it if something, you know, because there's some things that might hurt other people. But I want you to be thinking about what your stories are and be willing to share them. And maybe it starts with, you know what, God, just sit down. God, what's my three acts of my story? What's my connection with this group? Have I ever told my kids this story? Have I shared this with my kids? Have I shared this with my friends? And maybe it starts with you sharing it with your spouse and sharing it and then taking that same story and sitting down with a friend and sharing it over a cup of coffee with a friend. Somebody who's already a believer, but you just want to learn how to speak of these things, these deep things, and what God's done and the celebration that you now live because God's done something in you that's deep and powerful. Just go ahead and bow our heads. Mike, if you can come up and play, that would be great. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you. I know you've been here, but right now, just to solidify with us, what is the story that we have, that our world, that our part of the world is dying to hear, that they need to hear? What is our story for this season that we're supposed to tell? not just the symbolism of My Journey series or videotaping or talking about it, but what would be a sign of freedom, a sign of life, if I could tell this story, if I could take this experience and share the healing that has come and the identity in Christ that has come and the confidence that's come because of this story, Holy Spirit, what would that story be? Ask God, what story would you have me to tell? What story would you have me to tell? And as God gives that to you today, and He might have already had the story, He might already have the story, and as He gives it to you, then say, how do you want me to tell it? What story do you want me to tell? How do you want me to tell it? And do I need to be healed in an area before I tell it? Just wait a minute upon the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to share that with you. Father, we recognize that much like Paul, that you're asking us in some ways to turn around after we've been bruised and beaten, and there's been people trying to kill us. You're asking us to turn around and to tell a story that glorifies you, to tell a hurt story. And so, God, I understand that, and I know it's a deep, difficult thing. God, put in our hearts that freedom. Put in our minds that freedom and that clarity of how good you are, of how wonderful you are, how much healing that you've done, and how much more healing we expect to have in our lives, in every area of our life. And help us to turn and look at that audience and see people like us, and to remember the joy of our salvation, and to remember that we want others to enter into that joy, enter into that salvation, enter into that kingdom. That's our primary purpose for existing, is to bring you glory and to invite people into family. So we thank you for your healing that's just been here in abundance within the journey. We just ask for more, Lord, more freedom, more cleansing, more just exploring and discovering of how wonderful you are, how freeing your life is. And as we start and just move towards our story, our stories, not just our story, not just our single story, but our story of you interacting with us, as we give evidence, we ask that you help us and to guide us in all of our ways in this area. And God, as we leave, I just ask for your blessing of peace and hope and grace upon our marriages, our children, our family members, our physical homes, our possessions, God, our jobs, and all that you've put into our hands, that we just ask that you bless them and increase them. And we put on a light yoke of yours as we bind ourselves to you, and we cast down that heavy yoke of shame, that heavy yoke of have to do things, and we walk in your peace and your love. Amen. Everybody said? Amen. God bless you.